We shall turn to God's Word and read from the book of Exodus, chapter 20, and verse 12. The book of Exodus, chapter 20, and verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's, and so on. And once again, we desire, with the Lord's help, to consider verse 14. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And we may also turn to the chapter that we read in the book of Genesis, chapter 39, and we can read from verse 8. Genesis chapter 39 and verse 8. But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph was a prosperous man. Whatever he did, the Lord was with him. And yet, even though he was a godly man, he experienced changes and providential turns that he never expected. It was enough, it seemed, that he was sold into slavery in Egypt, and now at last, in Potiphar's house, he is raised to some distinction, some position of authority and influence. But just when things were going well, he is tempted severely. No doubt it caused him to cry to the Lord for help. As day after day he resisted this incessant temptation, the suggestions of a seducing Potiphar's wife. Why should we consider this part of God's Word? We should consider this part of God's Word because we are sinners living in a sinful world. And friend, the world doesn't care to preserve your chastity. It has no regard whatsoever to the spiritual requirement of the seventh commandment. It doesn't matter to the world if by their words or behavior they tempt you to unchaste thoughts and feelings. They are all too ready to enjoy forbidden pleasures with you. And they are even prone to harness your natural cravings in order to sell their products, no matter whether or not your chaste principles are compromised. It's a known fact in the advertising industry that this temptation always sells. They would use other words besides that. The power of male and female attraction will always do the job. It will always sell their products. And you see, in all of this, the world is no different, really, from Potiphar's wife. The women of ancient Egypt were very loose in their morals, and this describes society today in general. And it is our duty to be like Joseph and to keep ourselves pure and clear from the seduction of Satan and the world through breach of the seventh commandment. We should keep ourselves by grace from falling into unclean attitudes, as well as the filthiness of the flesh, endangering our very souls. The Apostle Peter says, "I beseech you, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." And Joseph had the right attitude when he had reference to God and said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Thou shalt not commit adultery. In our first sermon on the seventh commandment several weeks ago, we considered the importance of this commandment, in that it is revealed in the law of God and His Word. Also, the fact that we are men and women, and this distinction is fundamental to living in this world and the organization of society. The importance of this commandment is seen in the crisis of our day, in the constant disregard of the seventh commandment. We also considered the substance of the commandment, the sins and duties, its spiritual nature, requiring not only chastity in speech and behavior, but also of the heart, both in ourselves and others. We considered the threatenings regarding the seventh commandment. As the Apostle says in Hebrews chapter 13, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." In our second sermon on the seventh commandment, we tried to consider the outward practical ways of keeping the commandment, the practical directions for keeping the seventh commandment. And one direction is the duty of work, the creation ordinance, the ordinance of work. We are to be diligent in our callings. That is a means of preventing of the breach or the breaking of the seventh commandment. Secondly, marriage is a means of preventing uncleanness. Thirdly, we are to guard our eyes and all our senses. There is to be the exercise of temperance. Fourth, modesty in clothing and behavior. The Bible is not silent to show us what modesty is. And we shouldn't think that just because we are covered up just a little more than our next door neighbor that we are therefore modest. The sixth direction is controlling access to the media and monitoring interaction between male and female. The seventh direction is godly friendship, counsel, and accountability. We should have some close friends to whom we can answer, who can help us maintain chastity. Yes, the commandment, the seventh commandment, does require an outward obedience, and we need to give our attention to the practical directions based on Scripture in order to keep the seventh commandment both outwardly and inwardly. We need to follow the practical directions. Keeping the seventh commandment requires us to get rid of anything that provokes to impure lust, and whether in ourselves or in others. And this commandment requires us to make use of all the means that will help to preserve chastity. We should avoid all the provocations to impure lust and make use of all the means of preserving our own and our neighbor's chastity. Now we need to realize that a mere outward conformity is not all of obedience. Even if we followed these practical directions to the letter, still without a new heart, without a spiritual desire and endeavor, we are not really keeping this commandment or any of the commandments. Real obedience to God is from the heart, and that is a heart that is purified by faith in Christ. Furthermore, we need to realize that we are not able, in our own strength, to overcome impure lust. And only by abiding in Christ, looking to Jesus, are we enabled to do His will. Real sinful passions cannot be got rid of without going to the cross of Christ, depending on free grace. And therefore, we need to consider the spiritual directions in order to keep this commandment. We need to consider all the directions that God's Word gives us in order to keep the commandment, both in a practical and spiritual way. A comprehensive obedience is necessary. As I tried to prepare for this sermon, I was considering whether I should call them spiritual directions or directions for spiritual obedience. You see, if we confine ourselves to giving directions for a spiritual obedience, that would imply that for the time at least, we don't need to be concerned about an outward practical obedience. But the thing is, we need both spiritual directions for spiritual obedience. We need practical directions for practical obedience. But put it the other way around, we need practical directions for keeping the commandment in a spiritual way, and we need spiritual directions in order to keep the commandment in a practical way. We need, in other words, both practical and spiritual directions for a total comprehensive obedience. So how can we apply this, lest it be lost to our minds? Practical directions for a spiritual obedience, well, the practical direction, for example, is to guard our senses, to watch over our appetite. In other words, watch over our eyes. Why? So that our hearts within us are not stirred in its sinful passion. Don't look at it. That's a practical direction, very practical. Why? That you might have heart obedience. Well, then there's a spiritual direction for practical obedience. And what may that be? For example, we need to be praying. Praying to God to help us. That's a very spiritual direction. And yet, we should be using that spiritual direction to keep us in a very practical way. To keep us from looking at that we should not look at. To keep us from falling into gross outward immoral sin. So the spiritual direction is to help us in a practical way. So we would give directions for keeping the commandment in a practical way. We would give directions for keeping the commandment in a spiritual way. We would give directions, spiritual directions, for keeping the commandment full stop. And practical directions for keeping the commandment full stop. We need practical and spiritual directions in order to obey God. We say that again. We need practical and spiritual directions in order to render obedience to God. And so, having considered the practical directions on a former occasion. With the Lord's help, we would like to focus upon seven spiritual directions in order to keep the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And considering spiritual directions, these directions will be able to help us in other areas of life in regard to other commandments of God as well. If prayer is one of the spiritual directions, we need to be praying to God for help in all areas of life to obey every one of the commandments. Without God's help, we can do nothing. So, spiritual directions. And we want to consider and lay to heart these spiritual directions while we look at this account of Joseph to help us along the way. Joseph was a godly man, and the motives that brought him to preserve his chastity were not selfish motives. They were not motives of a practical, earthly standpoint. It wasn't, well, I might risk losing my job if I give in to the instigations of Potiphar's wife. That was not the consideration that moved him to obey God. Joseph's motives had a spiritual motivation. His motives had direct reference to God. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He must not commit adultery with Potiphar's wife because it would be a great wickedness and sin against God. How can we keep the seventh commandment? First of all, we need to be born again. To keep the seventh commandment, the Savior tells us, ye must be born again. Joseph was a good man. The Holy Spirit dwelt in him. We're not sure when he was converted, but we know that the Lord was with him and prospered him in all that he did. Joseph was born again. And in order to keep the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, we need to be regenerate. We need the new birth. We must be born again. Because we are not able, we can't even begin to keep the commandment without the new birth. If we are not born again, all that we do is sinful. The Bible says even the plowing of the wicked is sin. So unless our hearts are purified by faith, unless we have for our desire and object in view the glory of God, then all our actions are sinful. They are not acceptable to God. So in order to keep this commandment spiritually, to keep it at all, we need the Holy Spirit. We need to be born again. So, friends, pray earnestly. Pray as you never prayed before. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. The second direction in order to keep the commandment, spiritually and practically, is using the sword of the Word of God, using the sword of Scripture. The children this morning in Sabbath school were considering the psalm, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." And if we hide God's word in our hearts, we are equipped for spiritual warfare. We are equipped to resist the devil, and he will flee from us. We are enabled to combat Satan's temptations with the Word of God. Temptation is powerful. And we should not deny the power of temptation to break the seventh commandment. Potiphar's wife was insistent, and it has been suggested from the wording of the word officer that Potiphar himself was a eunuch. And this may account for the fact that she was incessant in soliciting Joseph. So we must not underestimate the real temptation that Joseph was exposed to and how difficult it was, it must have been for him. You see, the power of temptation and the subtlety of the human heart and the deceitfulness of Satan, that murderer and liar from the beginning, to induce one to commit sin against God. Think about Joseph again. He was, we read in verse 6, he was a goodly person and well favored. It's not that he was too old and this temptation didn't matter to him anymore. No, he was a young, handsome man. It's not that she was unattractive and he couldn't care less about such a wretched woman. Here was a constant temptation, and it could have been wearing him out. Still, he refused. And think about the excuses that could have flooded his mind. Joseph could have said, well, Potiphar is a eunuch. She is not getting what she needs. And almost it could be an act of mercy if he listens to her. And what could be the harm? And no one else is around. And no one will ever know. And even if they did, nobody really would care in this society. But whatever Joseph's thoughts were, he knew that it was wrong. And he had spiritual motives influenced by the knowledge of God. And we get the knowledge of spiritual motives from God's Word. And the Word of God is the sword that we must use to fight the enemy, to drive him back and slay him. Remember the Lord Jesus when he was being tempted by the devil. And Satan said, turn this stone into bread. The Lord Jesus replied, it is written. It is written. With every temptation Satan came to him with, the Lord Jesus replied, this is his reaction, his response to the temptation, it is written. And we are to say, it is written. When Satan tries to deceive us and he says, for example, lust is no big deal, we should go to God's Word and read and quote Job chapter 31 and verse 11. For this is an heinous crime. Yea, it is an iniquity to be punished by the judges. For it is a fire that consumeth to destruction and would root out all mine increase. And if Satan lies to us and says, sinful fantasizing won't hurt you. It won't hurt if your imagination begins to dwell on such things. You don't need to be alarmed. Respond with the sword of the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Don't provide suitable materials for the dynamite and sparks of your sinful heart. Make not provision for the flesh. And if Satan lies to you and says, God will not mind a little compromise. The Word of God says, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Let no man deceive you, he says, with vain words. Don't let the devil deceive you. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. When Satan comes to you, he doesn't come with horns and hoofs and black wings. He comes with the subtlety, offering the pleasures that are for a season. And he tells you that these pleasures are better than anything that God can give you. And he tells you that taking radical action against lust is not necessary. You don't need to turn your head. You don't need to do this and that in order to ensure chastity. But Jesus tells you, the faithful witness tells you, the one who is the truth that will set you free tells you, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if the television is making you fall into sin, throw a brick into it. Or if your internet is causing you to sin, cancel the broadband. Take radical action in order to maintain your chastity. If Satan, or if your own deceitful heart says, well, I can't control my physical desires, so I shouldn't worry about it. The Lord tells you in His Word, and this is the sword of the Spirit that you are to use to combat your own deceitful heart, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. For this is the will of God. Never mind your own appetite and what you think you cannot do. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, and so on. You see, the Word of God is complete. It's a sharp two-edged sword, able to pierce and to divide asunder, and able to conquer the enemy and ward off these spiritual forces. And if Satan says to you that you won't experience any consequences for your sinful desires and your breaking the seventh commandment, Romans chapter 14, verse 12, the sword of the Spirit. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And if we are one of God's children, we will be dealt with severely if we do not heed the warning. And we read in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. But think of the bitter experiences of David after he sinned with Bathsheba. You see, we must respond to the temptation with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. James chapter 1 verse 5, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. If Satan tells you one little look won't hurt, say, yes, it will. The Lord Jesus tells me so. Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. The Lord Jesus calls it adultery. It's not a harmless look. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 25. And you respond with the sword of the Spirit. Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. If the devil comes to you and says, but surely you're going to be missing out. Look at all the pleasure you're missing. You're being denied something that is really satisfying. You respond with the sword of the Spirit. Psalm 85, verse 12. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good. Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. And if Satan says that the ways of sin are more pleasing than the ways of God and holiness, Psalm 16, verse 11, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. 1 Corinthians 2:9, The world has its limitations, but the pleasures of God are infinite. As it is written, Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Inconceivable joys, delights unimaginable. So delight yourself in God, and He will give you the desires of your heart. He will give you eternal pleasures. Satan is subtle, and his fiery darts that he sends our way are such that we do not always perceive it. There may be a fiery arrow that darts in that we don't even notice, but the fire has sparked a flame into the house of your soul, and it is set on fire of hell. So we must watch and pray and use the sword of the Spirit to combat the evil one with the Word of God. So that is the second direction, spiritual direction, in order to keep the seventh commandment. Number three, meditate on spiritual things. Meditate, think about spiritual things. Whatsoever is pure and lovely and honest, of good report, think on these things. And in order to keep our minds pure, to keep our minds off of sin, we need to keep our minds on good things. Our brains or our minds are an ever-active principle, always thinking with incessant thoughts. And if we try to say, I will not think, it's impossible. We will always be thinking. If you say, I'm not going to think, you will be thinking about not thinking. And in order to not think about sin, you need to think about something good, because your mind will always be active with thoughts about various things. And in order to avoid sinful thoughts, we need to have holy thoughts. Not just thoughts about lawful things, things that are indifferent, things about work, things about education, but we need to seek grace in order to think about holy things, spiritual things. Why do I say that? Because if we think about only lawful things, things that are indifferent, that are not sinful or holy, we are that much closer to thinking about sinful things. But if we think about spiritual things, holy things, and have our minds on exercise with holy thoughts about God and eternity and Christ, then we have a greater barrier between holy thoughts and sinful thoughts, because our minds are more likely to go from holy to sinful, but from holy thoughts to then indifferent thoughts, and then from indifferent thoughts to sinful thoughts. So we need a greater distance from sinful thoughts. And to have more security against sinful thoughts, we need to have holy thoughts. So think of the holy King Jesus. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, hated wickedness. Therefore God hath blessed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. The Lord Jesus is holy. What better matter of meditation than Christ himself, who gave the law and fulfilled the law, magnified the law and made it honorable. And the Lord Jesus has told us in his word how we are to keep the seventh commandment. Here are spiritual directions for comprehensive obedience, to keep the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. And the fourth direction is recognize God's omnipresence. Recognize God's omnipresence. When we consider that God is present everywhere, we will be restrained from sinning against him. At one point, Joseph, I think when he was meeting his brothers and speaking with them, they suggested one thing he said, no, that's not required. I fear God. He was going to do what is right. I fear God. I know there's a God. I know there's a God that is watching us. I fear God. And this restrains from evil. Parents, teach your children about God and His law. And this will restrain them, because your children have a conscience. And their conscience, as someone has said, is your best friend. So you teach them about God and His law, and it will register in their consciences and will be at least some kind of restraint upon their natural corruptions. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So whenever you go about in the black and dark night, when you think that nobody is watching, the curtains are closed, you think you're by yourself, no, you're not. God is watching. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, not just in church, not just in the living room, but in the bedroom, in your house, in your closet. God is in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And you see, Joseph was devout. He was a godly man. And we know that from his direct reference to God. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God who is present? Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. All the day long, as soon as you wake up and you eat your breakfast, you go to school, go to work, let your heart be in the fear of God all the day long. Recognize that God is everywhere. He is watching all that takes place. And that is the fourth direction. Recognize the omnipresence of God. The fifth direction is thinking on the evil of sin as against God. Think about the evil of sin as it is against God. When we think of the holiness of God, then we see the evil of sin. And that brings us to think about the evil of sin against God. So think about the presence of God, think about the holiness of God, and then look at ourselves and see how far short we come. And when these two thoughts, the holiness of God and the evil of sin, are brought together, it will be a help in keeping the commandment. These two thoughts, the holiness of God and the evil of sin, are emphasized in the words of Joseph when he resisted Potiphar's wife. And we read there in verse 9, How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You see, Joseph knew the divine requirements. He says, first of all, verse 8, "But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand." In other words, Potiphar, the captain of the guard, has entrusted me with everything. He is trusting me. Verse 9, "There is none greater in this house than I. He has put me in charge of everything," he says. "Neither hath he kept back anything from me." So everything, the money, the belongings, everything has been committed to Joseph's charge. But one thing. And what was that? Potiphar's wife, of course. And why did Potiphar keep back his wife from Joseph? Because she is his wife. "Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife." So Joseph knew that this was an area that must not be invaded. And he was taught, no doubt, early on. The patriarchs had a very high conception of marriage as to its prerogatives, its sanctity, its exclusivity. Other heathen kings knew about it. Abimelech, when he rebuked Abraham for not informing him that Sarah was Abraham's wife, and it would have been a great evil, even the king in that land recognized it. And then when Shechem defiled Dinah, then that was to the outrage of Joseph's brothers. So the patriarchs taught their children about the sanctity of marriage, the need to keep the commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." So Joseph knew this, and he thought about the greatness of this sin, the great evil. And then he also recognized that it would be to engage in this sin, to concede to Potiphar's wife, would be to betray his master's trust, to deny his own faithfulness, and it would be an encroachment on the sanctity of marriage. But while those were no doubt considerations, they were not the main ones. When he sums up everything, he doesn't say, "How can I do this great wickedness and deny my master?" He says, "How can I do this great wickedness? How can I do this great evil and sin against God?" He calls it sin against God. He calls it wickedness. He calls it great wickedness. And he calls it sin against God. And he knows it is sin in that it is missing the mark. And the mark is God's law. It's as if one is shooting an arrow, aiming for the target and missing. The target is the law. And our obedience is the arrow. The arrow is to hit the mark, not miss the mark. If it misses the target, it's going into forbidden territory. It's a sin. It's a miss. It's not a mistake. It's a missing of God's law. It is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. That's what sin is. So sin is when we don't conform to the law. That is a sin of omission. When we omit duty and don't reach the target, that's omission. Sin is also the transgression of God's law. It's as if here is the law, this is the target, and we're going outside the boundaries. We're going to where it says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," and that's where our sinful hearts are going. We're missing the mark. We're transgressing God's law. And that is what Joseph recognized. the law of God, not that this is a convention that we have. It's the law of expediency, a set of rules and regulations to help us in nomadic life and desert travels. No, this is the law of God. And it is armed with a penalty. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now Joseph calls this a great wickedness, a great evil. And we may see the evil of sin when we see God Himself, that is, when we recognize what is revealed in His Word about Himself. When we consider that the law of God is an expression of who He is, the law of God is the transcript of the divine being. It reveals God. It's an expression of His will. Sin is the transgression of the law of God. And the law of God reveals God. Sin, being against the law of God, is against God Himself. And we see the evil of sin when we see the greatness of God. We see the evil of sin when we see what the law reveals about God, who is holy. God is holy. The law is the expression of His holiness. Therefore, sin and the sin of our hearts is a disparagement of God's holiness. It is our sin is ignoring God who is holy. Sin is embracing what is unholy, the opposite of holiness, and that is the abominable thing that God hates. That's what sin is. When we think about the laws, it asserts the authority of God. We see that God is supreme, and therefore our sin against the law of God who is supreme, our sin is rebellion. God is just, and our sin is unjust. It's turning our backs upon the rightful lawgiver. And our sin is against God who is good. What the law reveals is good. It's good for us. It only forbids what is harmful to us. It only requires what is good for us. And our sin in our hearts, our sin in our lives, is a rejection of God's goodness. And Joseph, can you not hear me saying, God is so good to me. He is making everything that I touch prosperous. I put my hands on it and it goes well. Now, am I going to do this great evil and sin against God who is good to me? What unthankfulness to God who is good to me. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Sin is an attack upon God. It is casting mire upon His holiness. It is holding the fist of rebellion in the face of His authority. It is thumbing the nose of scorn at His kindness to us. Sin. And the sin of our hearts, and the sin of our lives, and our practical actions is against God. A great wickedness, a great evil, and we cannot really know how great the evil of our sin is, because we cannot know how great God is. He is infinite in His being and wisdom and power and holiness. And our sin is against an infinite being. We cannot measure the greatness of our sin because we cannot measure the greatness of God. And therefore, because our sin has an infinite guilt or demerit, our sinfulness is infinitely heinous, we need an infinite sacrifice. We need Jesus, who is God, to take away our sins. So these thoughts about the evil of sin as it is against God, should deter us from sin. It's a spiritual direction to help us keep the seventh commandment. But not only do we need this recognition of the evil of sin, we need to pray. And that's the sixth direction. Pray without ceasing. Prayer is the offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. And we need to pray out of a deep sense of need. We're poor and needy. Can we keep the commandment by ourselves? Children, answer the question. Can you keep God's commandments by yourself? No, you need God's help. You are poor and needy, so pray. Pray to God for His help. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. In me is thy help. And so we're to pray with an enlarged hope of supply, the supply of grace from God, trusting in His power to sustain us, pleading the promises, praying continually. The temptation is non-stop, so there should be non-stop prayer. Just like when the Israelites were fighting against the Amalekites, Moses had to hold up his hands in prayer, and if his hands came down, the Israelites were losing. But when his hands were held up in prayer, the Israelites were winning, and the Amalekites, the enemy, they were being defeated. So we need to hold up the hands of our hearts in prayer to God for His help, that we might gain the victory over sinful lust and sinful passion through prayer. And the seventh direction is mortify the deeds of the body. Mortify the deeds of the body. Romans chapter 8, is it verse 6? Verse 13, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. How do we mortify the deeds of the body? Mortify means put to death. Mortify, make it die. Children, can you remember that? Mortify, make it die. Put it to death, make it die. Make your sin die. How do you do that? By the Spirit. How do you obtain the gift of the Spirit? Look to Jesus who was crucified. Look to Jesus who was crucified. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Exercise faith in Christ crucified, the one who bled and died on the cross of Calvary. Look to Him, believe in Him, trust in Him, that your sinful desires might weaken, that they might decline in strength, that they might be mortified, that they may be made to die. Without looking to Jesus who was crucified, nothing else will help. Nothing else will work. Even if we appreciate to some extent the evil of sin and the holiness of God, sin will still get the better of us if we are not looking to Jesus who was crucified, the fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. You must be born again. You must look to Jesus who was crucified. It's the Savior's word from beginning to end. You must be born again. You must believe on the one who was lifted up as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And you have life in your soul by the Spirit if you look to Jesus. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the Scripture hath said, and always goes back to the Word of God, it is written, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Yes, because with God there are rivers of pleasure, and there's a river of life that will flow even in your heart by looking to Jesus who was crucified. Because as he was pierced in his side, by one of the Roman soldiers, forthwith came there out blood and water, and the blood to take away the guilt of our sin, and the water to symbolizing the Holy Spirit to take away the filth of our sin, so that by the Spirit, through Christ crucified, the Lord Jesus who secured the gift of the Spirit, by the Spirit, through the channel of the cross, by the Spirit, we might mortify the deeds of the body, the sinful flesh, the sinful lust. By the Spirit, for the sake of Christ, who was crucified. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, why did he die? Because of sin. Because sin was laid upon him. And he was bearing sin. And he was made to be sin. And our old man, sinful lust, our old man was crucified with him. That the body of sin here, right here inside us, that the body of sin might be destroyed. That it would be annihilated. And even in the meantime, henceforth, we should not serve sin. We should not let sinful desire rule over us. We should not give in to its instigations. Let not sin therefore reign. Don't let it be king over you in your mortal body. Look to Christ who was crucified. By his Spirit, mortify, make it die, the deeds of the body. It is through him who suffered and died. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So we have tried to consider the spiritual directions for keeping the seventh commandment comprehensively in a total way. And that is, you must be born again. You need to use the sword of the Spirit. And we need to meditate on spiritual things. We need to recognize God's omnipresence. We need to think about the evil of sin as against God. We need to pray without ceasing. And we need to mortify the deeds of the body, looking to Jesus who was crucified. Friends, we live in a world of ungodliness. We are to be chaste in an unchaste world. We need grace. We need the power of God. And Christ crucified is the power of God. We need to be watchful. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And we need to look to Christ, for without him we can do nothing. It is all by grace. And the Lord provides the practical and the spiritual directions in order to obtain deliverance from sinful passion, from Satan, who goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I'd like to say a word to parents. And in the providence of God, as your minister, I have been appointed to watch over your souls. And as I love you, and as you love your children, I ask you to store up these 14 directions and teach them to your children as you feel they are ready for them at the appropriate time. And don't neglect to pray for them and to bring them up and to train them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Lord Jesus calls us, and again, he offers life and salvation by himself, through himself. It is Christ who provides eternal life. Friends, look to the Savior. He offers you help. He offers you himself. Confide in him. Go to him in prayer and tell him all your needs and all your failings. Trust in him to help you. Trust in him to save you. Trust in him to enable you to keep the commandment. Rejoice in Christ and have no confidence in the flesh, no confidence in yourself, but all confidence placed in him. Thou shalt not commit adultery. May he bless his word. Let us pray.